Psalm 139. Now, I didn't necessarily prepare a lesson for Easter, for Sunday school, about the resurrection, although almost everything that we would teach or preach about has to do with the fact, isn't this so, that with the fact that Jesus Christ lives. Now, the part that got a hold of me a few years ago, just about 2 or 3 years ago, and doing my Bible reading, that, you know, how the Lord can kind of put a spotlight on some, even when you're just doing your Bible reading, put a spotlight on something that just really resonates or registers with your heart right there. And that morning I was reading, and I was in the book of Galatians doing my daily Bible reading, and I came across that familiar verse, Galatians 2:20, where Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And so this day around the country and Bible-believing churches and people that still have a persuasion about the matter, the truth of the resurrection will be preached that Jesus lives. And that's a wonderful truth. It ought to be preached, and we sing about it. And songs ought to be written and sung about the resurrection, the fact that Jesus lives. But I think what we get from the Apostle Paul there in Galatians 2:20 is it's one thing that Jesus lives. But what is really significant for us is Christ liveth in me. And that's what Paul said, "Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth." He didn't stop there. "He liveth in me." And sometimes I think the most well-known and basic and should be fundamental truths are oftentimes not dwelt upon, oftentimes taken for granted by God's people. And every once in a while we ought to just pause and meditate and think on the fact that every day that I live as a believer in Jesus Christ, Christ liveth in me. Which kind of brings up another thought, another idea, and that is the personal nature of our salvation and the personal nature of our relationship with God. And when I think of the world, I probably look at it like the rest of you would. What are we got, 6 to 7 billion people in the world, something like that. And when I stop and think, considering the vastness of God's creation and the mass of humanity that inhabits this earth now, that I can open the Word of God, I'm talking about the Word of the living God, and lay claim personally to the fact that Jesus Christ lives in me. Now that's astounding. That is amazing. Somebody says, "Well, I'm discouraged and I'm upset and I'm mad." Well, why don't you think on this? God, by His Son, Jesus Christ, lives in you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now that is supposed to affect how we look at everything else. I said that's supposed to affect how we look at everything else. So how the affairs and the business of the world affects the unbeliever should be something entirely different than the way that the matters in the world affect a child of God. In other words, we should look through the lens of this reality that I am a child of God, and God by His Holy Spirit and His Son, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His Son, on the authority of the Bible, on the authority of the Bible, it isn't some Baptist quack that came up with this, on the authority of God, Christ liveth in me. And I'm going to talk to you about the personal nature of our relationship with God this morning as a result of the fact that God has not only revealed Himself, but He has come in the person of His Son. He has given us His salvation for those who are here that are saved. And today Christ lives in me. So look in Psalm 139. And I'm not going to just read the text and then go back and start teaching. I think I'll just kind of read and we'll comment as we go here. But if you look in verse number 1, you see that this is a psalm of David, and he is writing this song to the chief musician, so this would have been turned into a hymn or a song. And the psalmist David said, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me." Let's read down through verse 6. "Thou hast searched me and known me. thou hast known my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. And he goes on, if you look in verse 7, whither shall I go? He goes on with the personal pronoun down through verse number 13. He goes with the personal pronoun through verse 13 26 times. From verse 1 through verse 13, he uses the personal pronoun 26 times. I, me, mine. I, me, mine. And I mean, 26 times. Now, somebody might read this, a casual observer might read this and say, hey, David would make a good 21st century American. He would make a good millennial, is what they call the current generation. What do you mean by that? Well, it's all about me. I, me, my, I. It's all about me. And that's pretty much where our culture is. That's what the process and the digression, some people call the culture. You know, if you look up the word culture, it has to do with the progress of a society or a people. The progress and the movement of a society. Well, our society is moving, but I don't call it progress myself. But you look at our culture, and it's more like it is digressing. And the more the culture digresses, the less thought there is of God, and the more thought there is of self. And the focus is upon the self. As a matter of fact, if you look at what postmodernism is, and I've met and witnessed two people that have look me in the eyeball and said, I am a postmodern. And that simply means is, I determine what God is like. And I am the one that is the basis. I am the basis of what is right and what is wrong. A couple told me on an airplane, an educated couple in their late 30s, trying to retire by the time they're 50, highly educated, big jobs, lots of money. And they told me, they said, we're going to retire by the time they're 15. As I was trying to witness to them from the Word of God, they said, now listen to this, they said, we're postmoderns, Seattle, Washington. We are postmoderns, and we believe that God is what we think he is, or we don't want anything to do with him. And I said, well, he's not, and you do. Meaning, he is not what you think he is, and you have to do with him. Whether you want to or not, you'll give an account. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, everyone shall give an account of himself to God. And so they do have to do with God, but God will never be what people expect him to be or want to be. He is who he is. One of the basic teachings in the Word of God about God, the revelation is made of himself, is his immutability, which simply means he does not change. He cannot be other than who and what he is. And I get kind of weary sometimes. People talk about in the service of the Lord, well, you got to understand, times change and people change and culture changes and all of this. Right, but God doesn't change. And he cannot change. It is impossible that God be other than who and what he is. Now, you and I can change from day to day. Wake up some mornings, oh, yeah, everything's good. And wake up the next morning, you're mad at everybody and nobody's done anything to you, you know. I mean, we can change like that, but God is not like that. He's immutable. And so what we are looking at here is the very personal nature of God. You saw with me how that in verse number 1 through 6 that David said, the Lord, let's say I'm going to drive you crazy today because it's driving me crazy. I'll put these glasses on and take them off. And somebody says, why don't you just get glasses and break down and get them? Well, I had another cataract taken off this week. And so it's a few weeks before I get my glasses. So I got these cheapy reading glasses. I put them on. You're all blurry and fuzzy. I take them off, and I can't read the Bible. So here I am, you know. So I'm going to be taking them off, putting them off, and I hope it doesn't distract too badly. It's just where things are right now. All right, so the personal nature, David said, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Now I want us to stop and answer a question or two here. Have you ever read anything in the Bible that makes you believe that what David said as a believer, and it is safe to say, if you read the sum of his writings, it is safe to say that David would be called a believer. Read Psalm 32 and others, and he talked about, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute transgression and sin. And he understood what it was to have his sin forgiven, to have it put away. He understood that. And so, have you ever read anything that makes you think that what we are reading and going to read from the words of David would have to do with David then, but wouldn't have to do with me now as a child of God? In other words, do you think it's like this? Do you think, well, sure, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. This was David, because David is, come on, he's one of my heroes, at least most of his life. He's one of my heroes, and he's one of the men that we look up. I mean, we read these Psalms, and we marvel at the Psalms and David's knowledge of God and his fellowship with God and his ability to praise God. And to put into words songs and psalms and hymns that are meant to truly, really praise God. See, and so we look at David, and some might say, oh yeah, but I mean, my soul, he was anointed when he was a boy to be the king, and then he became the king. And you know the story of Goliath and his power as a soldier and captain and leading the people against the Philistines, and the great things, how that God used David to lift the kingdom and to exalt the Lord and the nation of Israel in the land. Oh, David was a special man. Right. I understand all of that. And he's one of my heroes too. But I don't read anything in the Word of God that makes me think that what David says is true of his relationship to God could not be true of my relationship to God, when the just shall live by faith. See, David wasn't a man that knew God because he was such a good guy or because he was something special, but because he was forgiven and he belonged to God. Well, that's where you are as a believer, and that's where I am as a believer. And I'm just saying, if David can say that, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me, then every believer and every child of God, as a matter of fact, it can be said of every human being, that the Lord is mindful of them. I mean, even when Jesus walked upon this earth, what does it say about him? It said that he needed not that any should testify to him of man, for he knew all men, and he knew what was in man. And so that would have been true whether it was Zacchaeus up in the tree and he told him to come down, whether it was Nathanael that was sitting under the tree and Jesus told him about himself. I'm just saying, this is the nature of God. He knows me. Now take that personally. He knows me. Now watch this as we go through the verses again. This gets, somebody says, boy, that's a blessing. God knows me. It is, but it also makes us feel a weight of responsibility, I think. He said, thou hast searched me and known me. Now we sing that song, search me, O God, know my thoughts today. Now I don't know how many times that could be sung and a person never come close to meaning that and really wanting to deal with what is in here and where we are. But he said, whether you want him to or not, he searched, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Watch this. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Now that's something to think about, isn't it? He knows my down-sitting and he knows my uprising. He knows when I sit down and he knows when I rise up. Come on, stop right there. Some thinker might say, oh, come on, how could God know? I mean, what difference does it make to God if I'm standing up or sitting down? Well, I'm sure there are times it doesn't matter. But he knows. I mean, how could he be that personal? How could he know? I mean, well, how many people just say there were in the world? I'm not even sure, but I think it's 6 to 7 billion. Like, he knows all of this? Well, are you saying he doesn't? Have you read your Bible good? Are you saying he doesn't know? If he says he does, then I'm just allowing that that's what it means. He does know. Yeah, but how could God know all of that? Because he's not like you and me. He doesn't live in this realm of limitations. God doesn't live like that. And if people just try to look at God as like us, only bigger, then read the rest of the Psalms, all of the Psalms, and you'll see that that is a skewed vision or a skewed opinion or idea of God. That is not what he has revealed himself. He does not live with the limitations that you and I live with. And he has all knowledge. He is all knowing. He is omniscient. He knows everything. And so if David says, he knows my down sitting, my uprising, David is thinking about the life that he has lived and the way God was. He knew that when David was up and running from Saul, he knew when he was hiding in a cave. He knew when Saul was sleeping and David was awake, and David was sleeping and Saul was awake. God knew all of that. I mean, just by the experience of life and the revelation that God has made. He just said, I need to live with this reality that God knows everything about me, including my thoughts afar off. Now, that can be a blessing or not. Somebody help me, please. He knoweth my thoughts afar off, before I even think them. I mean, before I even utter them, before I even try to process them. Did you ever get upset or disturbed with yourself? Something passes through your mind, you think, where did, Lord help me, where did that come from? He knows about it. He knows our thoughts afar off. Yeah. He knows when we speak to somebody what we're really thinking about them. Hey, good to see you this morning. But we're thinking inside, you dirty dog, you know, or something like that. I mean, he knows those kind of thoughts. He knows us. He knows us. Some people are trying to look like, I've never done that. But the more you try to look like you don't, the more I'm sure you do. All right, now look down in verse number 2. Thou knowest my down. Okay, verse 3. Thou compassest my path. You're all around me. My lying down. And art acquainted with all my ways. There's another thing that's a blessing or not. He knows all of our ways. He knows. You've met somebody. First impression, very good. You like to be around them. The more you learn about the way they live or the way they think or the way they treat people or the way they operate, the more you think, maybe some people you like better, the less you know them, you know? And so he knows my ways, David said. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Oh boy, there we go again. This could get very convicting. God knows every word of our tongue. The things that we say in secret. The things that we utter under our breath. Come on, this isn't the only passage that makes that known. And verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. And David said, when I consider this, look at verse 6. I love this verse. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Now, here's the thing. In going through all of this, we're supposed to come to the same kind of conclusion that David came to in verse 6. When I think of the greatness of God, and I think of my own ways and my own self as a sinful being, when I think of the personal nature of God's knowledge of me and my relationship with him, when I think of that, David said, it's too wonderful. It is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Somebody said, well, I don't know why I can't attain to it. That such a high and lofty one would be so mindful of such a lowly one. Hadn't he expressed that already in Psalm 8? I think he did. When I consider the works of thy hands, the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens, and all that you've created, what is man that thou art mindful of him? See, so he's expressed this before. And when he considers the lofty nature of God, the high and lofty one, he considers the high and lofty nature of God and considers his own sinfulness and his own lowliness, he cannot process that such an one as he would be mindful of such a one as me. That's where he is. And we ought to be astounded at that. We should. And you know why many people are not? You know why more people are not astonished at that? Because they don't have high and lofty thoughts of God. They don't have a high and lofty view of God. Now, I'm not trying to act like I've know everything. I certainly don't. I'm in the school of lifelong learning. That's where I am. But I'm 71 years old, and I've been in the ministry 50 years full-time. And I have to tell you right now that the culture in which I live right now is not the same country I lived in 1967 when I started out in the ministry. It's not. And one of the things that's happened is the lowering of the thoughts and the views of God, even from pulpits. I said even from pulpits and from our general population and the thinking that our nation and people have of God. And I'm sure that many of you are like me. If it was done from sincerity, I would be very thankful for it. But to hear some politician that one time you're hearing them swear and curse and lie and everything else, and then when they end their speech, it's God bless America, God bless you, and God bless America, and God bless America, and God bless America. Some of the things that are being said that end with God bless America, I'm sure has to be repulsive to God because it's repulsive to a sinner like me. Don't say God bless America. We should be saying God have mercy upon America, God forgive America, God help America, and on and on and on. And instead of like, hey, everybody's cheering, God bless America, God bless America. And it might be the same politician that is trying to get it to where it's easier to get babies killed and it's easier to get babies slaughtered later. Come on, friends. And pushing for same-sex marriage and all the perversion that is going on in our culture and society, but end their speech with God bless America, and people cheer and applaud, which tells me they don't have a very high view of God. If we're sincere about our walk, our view of God is continually elevated. And if we're sincere about our time in the Word of God, it will continually elevate our thoughts of God. And this is what got David. This is what got him to the point where he said, this is too wonderful me. Such knowledge is too wonderful me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. It is incomprehensible that the high and lofty God would be aware of me. Of me. Yeah. I think we got time to do this. If you go to Psalm 113, don't lose your place in 139. But this Psalm 113, this one of... This has become one of my favorite parts of a psalm right here, 113. I want you to look down at verse 4. David is blessing the name of the Lord from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. We ought to bless the Lord. Now look in verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. That's Psalm 113, 4. Watch this. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. And then he says, who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? You ought to just write in the margin of your Bible if it doesn't reference it there. Isaiah 57:15, that talks about the high and lofty one. It sort of reminds us of when Isaiah said that in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne high and lifted up. And he's called the high and lofty one. And so look at verse 5 again. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? Verse 6, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in the heaven and in the earth. What? Now, how many of you are still so simple like me that you're impressed with things you see of God's creation? Yeah, I mean, I've been blessed to see a lot of places. Glacier National Park, if you've never been there, what an amazing sight. Yosemite, my wife and I did that on our 50th anniversary trip we took last year. And I'm just talking about the ocean. I'm talking about the sunset. The other night, my wife and I were driving, and there was this, you know, it was raining at the time. And you could see back to the west, the sun was setting. And it's like the end of the system that was passing through there was at the end. And here are all these dark clouds, and it's raining while we're watching this. And here's the sun setting on the horizon to our west. And I'm just telling you, the glow of the sun with the clouds and everything, we just stopped and said, look at this. I mean, just look at this. You know, you mean you get excited about sunsets all the time. If you lived in Oklahoma, you would too. It's just beautiful. I'm just kidding. Okay, so, I mean, it is utterly amazing. It's just amazing. And the mountains and the sea and creation, the things that God has made. Are you serious? And I had some doctors give me explanation about the eye and how the eye works. And I said to the doctor, after he gave me some explanation about how the eye actually works, I mean, the intricacies of it, and he tried to do it in layman's terms because he'd lose me in all the technicalities of it, because that's his whole life is studying the eyeball. And he and I concluded, he's a Christian, and he and I concluded, this is an amazing accident, according to the evolutionist. An amazing accident. Well, those kind of accidents are everywhere. I said, they're everywhere. According to the evolutionists, and it just happened, and by chance, and on and on and on it goes. No, there is a God. And listen to me, the things that impress us about his creation, do you see what this says? The things that make us say, wow, I've stood in the Berkshire Mountains of Western Massachusetts and saw the colors so bright across the mountains from a strategic place where you could view all across the mountains, and the colors were so marvelous and so bright. My jaw dropped. I just couldn't help it. And I mean, visited the north rim of the Grand Canyon last year, and just the amazing sights that are there. And I told my wife while I was looking over a certain part of the Grand Canyon, I said, you know, isn't this amazing? We just stood there in awe. Isn't this amazing? And I said, Sandra, God humbles himself to even look at what makes our jaw drop. Yes. He must humble himself to even look at it. That's what it said. I'm assuming that's right. Wow. Yeah, that's him. That's God. And he knows you're sitting here right now. And he knows when you stand to sing. And he knows when you sit back down. And he knows what you're thinking all through the service. And he knows your thoughts afar off, the plans you have that may or may not include his will. He knows everything. Is everybody with me here? The high and lofty one. Have you ever met Dave Hardy, my friend Dave Hardy? Yeah. Brother Dave Hardy is a pastor friend. He's my best friend in the ministry. He was preaching at Heartland Baptist Bible College at one of our preaching conference meetings years ago. And he was preaching on the holiness of God and the high and lofty nature of God. And his text was Isaiah 57 and verse 15. And as he was preaching, he was talking about high and lifted up and high and exalted. And he said, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, how high is he? And Dave answered and said, well, how high can you think? And then he waited a second and he said, well, he's higher than that. I believe that, Brother Jerry. I do. That he is high and lofty, as he said. How high is he? Well, it's beyond our comprehension to know. Because when we are thinking as high as we can think, then he's higher than that. He is the infinite one, high and lofty one. And Mr. A.W. Tozer, I'm sure you've read some from Tozer. And Mr. Tozer said that low thoughts of God are the reason for 1,000 lesser evils among us. Now, he said 100, but I revised it and said 1,000. And so low thoughts of God, people not thinking of God according to what God has revealed about himself, that's the reason for 100 or 1,000 lesser evils among us. What do you mean lesser evils? Well, the first evil is not think of God according to how he's revealed himself. That's the big evil right there. Thinking of God in terms less than how he has revealed himself or what he has revealed of himself. Is everybody with me here? Yeah. So however high you can think of God, he's higher than that. And yet he is this personal. He humbles himself to behold the things in the heavens and the earth, and yet he knows me. And you could say the same thing. And he knows my thoughts, my down-sitting and my uprising and my thoughts afar off. Lo, lo, behold, every word on my tongue. He knows it. He's a personal God. But I just don't feel very significant. To whom? You're not very significant to whom? Well, people, the way people think, I was reading on Facebook or I read on Twitter. Well, that's your number one mistake right there. Read your Bible. You'll see what you mean to God. I'm totally mystified how people, especially believers, can worry about what everybody is thinking and saying about this and that and another thing and give very little thought to what God says or God's mind or how God thinks about this. If you get the approval of God, you mean the opinions of man mean anything to you? And if all the people applaud you, but you're contrary to the word of God, you're okay with that? Something wrong somewhere. Look in verse 7. Verse 7. I about quit preaching and went to meddling right there, didn't I? Look in verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I go? Look in verse 7. Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, there, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Oh, I love, don't mess with these words. People say, you're the King James. This is beautiful. Don't mess with this. Amen. So I'd throw that in. Verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins and hast covered me and in my mother's womb. And I will praise thee. All right. So David is talking about that personal nature of God. Now, I need to hurry with this. I got hung up there just a little bit ago. But I want you to go over to verse 17. Verse 17. And David is winding down his psalm of praise here that he's submitting to the chief musician. Look at verse 17. David says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. You know what David said? David said, God thinks about me. Did you ever hear the old, I'm talking about from years ago, the old country song, you know, whenever the country or entertainment world is going to say something about God, it's usually not really very accurate. You know what I mean? Okay, it's usually way out there, a bunch of corny cornball stuff, you know. And so the old country music song, you're singing, you know, the kind of song, me and God got my own thing going. And so then he's singing and he says, our God, somehow in the song, and I don't know the tune. Fortunately for you, I'd try to sing it. I don't know the tune. And so he said, God, I know you're busy, but I need you again. I know you don't have time for me. And I'm thinking, get out of here. That is sick. Isn't that cheesy, corny, sick stuff? You know what he said here? You don't even have to invite him to. He thinks about you. He said, thy thoughts, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. Now, look at me just a second. God has thoughts to him, and they are precious thoughts. Now, they're precious to David, for sure, to know that these are, that God thinks of him, that such a God thinks of such a one as him. So it's precious to David, but God has good thoughts. See, God is not against us. He is for us. God doesn't want us to fail. He's not looking for opportunities to thump us in the head. God wants us to glorify him. He wants our life to be successful, not as the world measures success, but as the Bible measures success. And God thinks about you. Nobody cares about me. Don't ever say that if you're God's child. I know we need flesh and blood beside us and friends and all of that. But when friends fail and nobody's there and nobody even knows, God's thoughts to you are precious thoughts. See, now I don't have time to dwell on that anymore. But look at the end of verse 17. He said, how precious also are thy thoughts to me. Verse 17, how great is the sum of them. What do you mean? Well, they're numerous. How great is the sum of them? Yeah, well, how many are there? Well, verse 18, can you count the sand by the sea? No, then you can't count his thoughts toward you. Amen. They're too numerous. I didn't write this. I'm just reading what it says. Amen. Amen. That God has thoughts about me, and they are more numerous. Like what? You know, I'm not, what do you think? I'm going to spend my days trying to figure out what God's thinking about me? All I got to do is read his Bible. I'm just lined up with the Word of God. And I know that God is favorable towards me living a successful Christian life. Success by his standard, not by the world's standard. See? And look at the other thing. When I awake, I am still with thee. His thoughts to us are constant. We go to sleep and his thoughts are still there. When we awake, he's still there. Is everybody with me here?
Amen.
Now here, all of this has to do with what I started with. When Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Now, I live. We are alive unto God because Jesus lives. But he, not only does Jesus live, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith as the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And now let me see, where was I here? Where's that verse? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yeah. And yet not I. That's the part I was trying to get to. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The personal, dwell upon, think upon, the personal nature of God, the personal nature of your salvation, and that with you and God, he knows everything about you, all about you, you personally. 6 billion people, no, that's a problem to you and me. That's not a problem to him. I said, he doesn't have the limitations that you and I have. Totally unlimited. The personal nature of God. Pastor, I'm all out of time.
Amen. I'll tell you what we're going to do. They're going to be setting up. We are going to begin the 10:30 service with about a 10-minute musical presentation. Honestly, it's going to be a celebration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be about 10 minutes long. Right after that, we'll go right into our song service. We'll have our regular message. I know you're going to love the next service. We're going to conclude that service with a baptismal service this morning. We have some folks who are recently saved. They're following the Lord and believers baptism. So for the next 10 or 12 minutes, down the hallway to the right, there are restrooms, there's water fountains. Take some time to visit and enjoy each other. And we'll meet back here and start the service at 25 till. You're dismissed. Thank you.
Praise the Lord.